Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans, seeking the Lord as to what He would have me preach this morning. And this is a passage that the Lord's been helping me with over the last few weeks, and been mindful that it's, I know what brought it to my mind, but I just got talking with a young friend there the other day and realized that some of the things that the Lord's been helping me with and what I determine and I deem to be big, important problems, the Lord has the same answers as for the big, important problems in my young friend's life as well. And the things that help us in the troubles we go through, and the Lord is able to use that to help others in the troubles they go through, even though sometimes those troubles are immensely different to our own. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, we'll take our reading verse 1 to verse 9 this morning. And the Bible tells us here, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." I've been preaching for a while now, and I always get nervous every time I get behind the pulpit, and I get immensely nervous when I get behind someone else's pulpit in front of a different congregation. So we'll have a word of prayer that the Lord had speak to us this morning. I ask you to pray for me, that He'd help me, and that His word would strike home to our hearts and the Lord would work amongst us this morning. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the gift of Your word and the privilege to be able to turn so freely to it, to seek answers and direction and light, Lord, for the life that we live in, that You shine a light onto our path. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look to Your word this morning, You'd have Your hand upon me. Help me, my Lord, as I look to preach and just share what You've put on my heart. I pray, Lord, You'd take the loaves and fishes of my thoughts and use it for the feeding of Your people this morning. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that You would be with us. You would have Your hand upon us. You need help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a couple of terms here that stood out to me as I consider this passage. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Not to doubtful disputations. A dispute is really just maybe a step lower, or maybe just a more polite word for a fight. Did you have a fight with your wife this week? No, we just had a few disputes, you know. It's a little nicer, isn't it? We just disputed a few things. Doubtful disputations. The Bible says here that there's such a thing as a disputation that's doubtful. That's an odd terminology to use, because why would you fight over something you have doubts about? I mean, it's not normally the things we fight over or we go to dispute over. "I'm not sure about this, but I tell you what." No, it's normally the things we're very, very sure of that we have our disputes about. The Bible says here that we are to receive the weaker brethren, but not to doubtful disputations. And as the passage reads on, the Lord sheds a little light on what a doubtful disputation is. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. I like that passage. It tells me that because I eat everything, that's what I believe. I believe everything. I believe we should just eat, you know, if it's eatable, then eat it. I don't know if that's a good word, but it's a good diet. And it encourages me, and I mean this in no offense, it's simply what the Bible says, that if you're a herbivore, if you only eat herbs, you're weak, and I'm not. And it gives me strength for my position. And it justifies me in my arrogance. Right? One that believeth that he may eat all things. And the Bible lays out a scenario here where there is someone who has a belief that he may eat all things. And another who has a belief that he really should just eat herbs. Now the Bible uses that as an example of a doubtful disputation. And that'll start a fight. No, you can't have bacon. No, you can't have steak. No, you can only eat tofu. I don't know what a herb is, but, you know. Is that a herb? And the Bible says, here's a dispute that is doubtful. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Here in explaining this doubtful disputations, the Lord goes in and gives this example. And I think it's probably beneficial to just stop for a moment. And as we look at doubtful disputations, it's worth going back a few chapters and making the observation that there are some disputes that are not doubtful. Not every dispute is a doubtful disputation. And it's worth noting that if you go back a few chapters, go back to chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." There is nothing doubtful in Romans 12:9. There are some things that you should abhor, and it's not herbs, or tofu, or steak, or bacon. But there are some things that we should abhor, and there are other things that we should cleave to, that we should latch on to and never let go of. And that's not herbs, steak, or tofu either. But the Bible is very clear, and it's interesting that before you get to Romans 14, you really should have read Romans 12. And further still, go back to chapter 1, and at the very beginning of the book, Romans chapter 1, and skip down there to verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You know what I praise the Lord about in relation to His wrath? That His wrath doesn't fall in a doubtful manner. Hands up if you're a parent and you've sort of got to about teenage years. Keep your hand up. So you've gone through some times where you've had to sort some fights out and you're just not sure which way it should go. But you've got to sort it anyway. My girls, my older girls, older teenagers now, and they've told me about a few fights that I sorted out and I got it all together wrong. I'm glad God doesn't get it all together wrong. And I'm glad God doesn't sit in heaven and go, "Well, I've got to deal with this, but I'm really not sure what I should do." The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And run on through down to verse 32 there at the end of the chapter, and you have a list of great wickedness and sinfulness in this world that there is no doubt about right or wrong. You have a list of things that are not doubtful disputations. And as we look at doubtful disputations, it's worthwhile just noting that some things are not in doubt. This world might say it's in doubt. Many churches might say it's in doubt. Someone you love might say it's in doubt. But the Bible says there's things there's no doubt about. And it pains me. I would delight to preach on that passage, but the Lord hasn't laid that on my heart. But we will take the time to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, that I think sums it a little in benefit for what we are looking at. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." And this judgment that it's speaking about is the judgment that is dealt out by those who are guilty of the same sort of spirit and wickedness that's going on in chapter 1, even in their hearts, if not in their hands, they're guilty of the same thing, but judging another that does it. And that hypocritical judgment. And the Lord there carries a great deal of warning. And in verse 2, he says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." I just want you to see in introduction that Romans has already dealt with the fact that there are things that there is no dispute about. There is truth and sure judgment of God on some things. There's some things that you can know. There's some places in your Christian life where you can stand and you can say, "No, this is right and you are wrong." There's nothing wrong with that. Romans makes no apologies for that. The Lord makes no apologies for that. For you to make a stand on God's word and say, "This is what's right, and if you don't stand here, then you are wrong." And we can have confidence in that. If we read on, "But we are sure," in verse 2, "that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Just to emphasize the point of right and wrong, that God sits in heaven, and as he's seated in heaven, he sees what you do, and he's aware of your actions. And Pastor this morning spoke of it being recorded down in a book of all that has gone on. And you'll be judged of the things done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, the Lord's not weighing up the good and evil as to whether one outweighs the other or not, but you'll be judged for them. And if we look in the mirror and take the word of God and remind ourselves that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We are all wretched. We're all fallen short. then the fear of God ought to get upon us, and we ought to consider our end if we're going to be judged for our evil, and our evil is so great that we'll need somewhere to hide from that judgment. And praise the Lord, we can hide in Christ. And we can hide ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, and we can be clothed in His righteousness. And the judgment that is owing us has been paid for by Him. And we can hide ourselves in that salvation. Praise God for that. And if you haven't done that, then you stand to have to give an account before the Lord solely on your own of the evil that you've walked in, and judgment will fall on you, as Romans 2 points out. And so as we move from Romans 2 over to Romans 14, don't misunderstand anything that I say this morning. There is a very clear right and wrong that you don't have to have any doubts about. But on that context, we step into Romans 14, where the Lord says, well, I want to talk to you about doubtful disputations. I want to talk to you about receiving a weaker brother. And what brought my attention to this passage of Scripture is the division that is increasing in our society, and just, it wasn't even church stuff. It was just the fact that we seem to be stepping into a time of division. I'm trying to find some light as to how to walk through that. And so here in Romans 14, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, in verse 3, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We see the dispute in verse 2, one believeth this, one believeth that, dot, 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 and the other believeth that, dot, dot, dot. And when one believeth, dot, 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 plus another believeth, dot, 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 that equals a doubtful dispute. A place of disunity. Well, what are we going to do? We have a visiting preacher and his wife staying at home down at Tanham, and the church looked to have them over for a meal, and one of the families put their hand up and said, we'd like to have them over for lunch, and praise the Lord for that. And another family put their hand up and said, we'd like to have them over for lunch, and praise the Lord for that. But I praise the Lord mostly because this preacher and his wife have some dietary restrictions, and the two people that put their hands up without knowing these dietary restrictions have similar dietary restrictions, and I went, praise the Lord for the unity in that. You know, the Lord just provided there where there's no dispute about what they eat. They're just going to all eat the same thing. The families were already dealing with it. And I looked at that and went, how simple it is when we all agree. And what a beautiful thing it is to walk in a church here and see the unity here. But I've been in church long enough. They walk in and it all looks good, and it looks neat, and it looks tidy. It looks professional, right? And then Cam. It's like, where'd the professionalism go? I praise Lord for the honesty and the sincerity, but like the professionalism's out the window. Amen, brother. amen. I love that sincerity. Because you know what? Hospitals are clinical, but your kitchen table ain't. Your home isn't. Life isn't. It's not clinical, and neither's church. Church can be messy. And so I know, without knowing anything, it's no great insight. It's just I got six kids and I'm part of a church. So I know you can look around and go, yeah, there's some people I don't see eye to eye with in my church. They believe a little bit different to me. They this a bit different. They that a bit different. Let alone if we look outside our church. Amen. If you can't find someone to disagree with here, come down to Tanham. I got some for you. Okay? I mean, just go visit another church and hang around there for a while. This is a reality that Christ dealt with in the church. And he said, you're to receive one another, but not to doubtful disputations. And look how far it goes. He said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Talk about escalating quickly. Talk about something that doesn't matter, and now we're despising one another for it. And then beyond that, the Bible then says, let him which eateth not, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. There's despising and judgment. And when you get this doubtful dispute going on, and you add to that some judgment and some despising, and so you're pointing to them and you're judging them, and they're despising you, and God in heaven, did you catch the end? Hath received him. That's a big thing, isn't it? There's some people, I don't much mind what you think of them. I really don't. I mean, there's some people in this world that it just doesn't bother me one little bit what you think of them. But there's some other people that if you despise them, you and me have an issue. Invite someone over for dinner. They talk to you about how you're such a great friend and they really appreciate the friendship. And you all come in and you sit down at the table. And as I'm sitting down at the table and just enjoying my friendship with this other fella and I'm sitting there talking away and my wife comes and sits down and he says, oh, I despise her. I mean, I like you, but I despise her. That's going to get a little icy, isn't it? You know, because it matters. Because I've received her. You judge and we despise those who God has received. It's interesting. It's nice to go back a chapter every now and then, just see what's been going on in the book. Chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Bible says here that a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to, but ought to think soberly, according to how God hath given out to him a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. It runs through some gifts. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Sounds like how we're supposed to be in church. That's what's been dealt with here. How a church operates and works together. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints in hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18 is where we're going to stop. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what you lose when there's a dispute? You lose peace. When there's a dispute, peace isn't there. You don't even have to still be fighting. You just haven't fixed it. You know, when there's been that blue with your brother or with your sister. And look, I know you're all good Christian folks and you don't fight. Had a young fella in our Sunday school class. He was visiting, his dad was a pastor, and I said to him, you know when you fight with your sisters? He said to me, we don't fight. I said, you're a liar. God, he said, no, we really don't. It just gets a little tense every now and then. And so we give each other space. Oh, you just fight different. That's all you do. You dispute different. That's all you do. And praise the Lord that, you know, they're not pulling out each other's hair and ending up in the emergency room every Sunday afternoon. That's great that they have some care for one another and how they walk in their discord. But he could still relate. He's like, yeah, he said, I know the tension. I understand the tension. And when I feel it, he said, I just give my sister space. I mean, smart man. But he, in his young age, could relate to the tension that comes from a dispute. Can you? The peace is gone. And what was it as the Lord led through here? And he started with the gifts, and I don't want to take it out of context, and I don't want to bend it more than what the Lord meant for it to be applied. But as he starts laying out in Romans 12 about how a church operates together, he said, let a man not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but let him think soberly. And it seems to stand to reason to me that if God says, I receive him, and I'm going, that's just wrong what they're doing. And I'm despising him, and God's receiving, and I'm judging, and God's receiving. It seems to me that I might be thinking more highly of myself than what I ought to be thinking. And so this doubtful disputation rises up, and we start despising in it, and we start judging in it. And we start conducting ourselves in a way that we really ought not to conduct ourselves. For God hath received them. Verse 4 in Romans 14. One believeth this, another believeth that in chapter 2. One despises, another judges, and God has received. And God has received them both. And so verse 4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. See, in this doubtful disputation, you can add judgment and despising. The dispute is there. It's just there. And you can add judgment and despising, and all of a sudden we're not conducting ourselves as we ought to, and we're rejecting what God is receiving, and we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Or, verse 4, we can let them stand before their own master and go, before his own master, he'll stand or fall. And you know, if you're like me, you're probably thinking of something, right? Where you're right and they're wrong. Have you applied? Have you made the application in some dispute that you're aware of in your discourse of your life? Because I have. And I know they're wrong. I know they're wrong because they disagree with me. That's why we fight. But catch the end of verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And this is what we want the Bible to say. What I'm about to read is not what the Bible says, but this is what we want it to say. Yea, we shall be holden up, for God is able to make me stand. And I praise the Lord that there's some psalms I can run to that give me that sort of confidence and comfort when I need it, but that's not what Romans 14 says. Romans 14 says, let's not talk about you, let's talk about them. That God is able to make them stand. That God will hold them up. Let me ask you something. What do you want for your brother that you disagree with? What do you want out of the fight? Where does it end? Him groveling at your feet saying, I'm sorry, you're so right and wise. If only I could be more like you. Or do you want God to hold them up and help them to stand? What do you want? Because one's about you, the other's about God. I see, I know what my flesh wants when I get in a fight. My flesh wants to win. I don't like losing. There's some board games I will not play with you. It's just a no, because I'm going to lose. I'm going to get in the flesh. You need to go, well, here you're going to go, and here's the preacher. At home they go, and that's the pastor. But I don't like losing. But in a church, in the family of God, the Lord says, let them stand before their own master. To his own master he standeth or falleth. You say, yeah, I'll give him over to God and he can fall in front of God. Because I'm right. And God says, no. If he stands before me, she's mine. And I'll hold her up. And before me she'll stand. Not because she's right. Not because he's right. But because that's what God is trying to do in our lives. Is help us to stand in Christ Jesus. He doesn't need Christians, nor does he desire Christians to be beaten and curled up in the fetal position in the corner. And so when you come to him, he crumples you and folds you and shoves you over there. But when you come to him wrong, then the Lord is able to deal with your error and help you to stand in your faith. Are you grateful? And I know the answer to this. Are you grateful that your pastor has stood for God for so many years? I hope you are. And do you know why God, do you know why he has been able to stand for God for so many years? Because he's never been wrong? No, that's not it. It's because God's holding him up. Even when he's wrong. Kids, are you grateful for godly parents that are striving to serve God still? How do they do it? You know, contrary to their opinion, it's not because they're always right. It's because God holds them up. And that's the only way any of us are going to stand. Is if we realize that faults and all, we just need God to hold us up. And so we come to these doubtful disputes and go, what is the solution? And the solution is to put them before the Lord. And whilst that is right and that is beneficial, there's still something further, and Romans 14 doesn't stop there, because you've gone, okay, I'm just going to let them stand before the Lord. But you know what's still going on? They're eating herbs and you're eating steak and there's still a dispute. I mean, it's all very well and good and it's right to go, you know what, I need to not despise, I need to not judge, and not walk in judgment. I need to let them before the Lord with that. But then how do you walk in it? And so this morning, I won't get time to deal with both. If the Lord be pleased, we'll deal with the second tonight. But this morning, how to deal with your side of the dispute. How to deal with a doubtful dispute, having given it to the Lord and gone, Lord, this is yours, and I'm going to let them stand before you, but I've still got to figure out what I feed them when they come over for dinner. Because I ain't eating tofu. And I will quite happily eat tofu. It's just, it's a good whipping boy, you know. It's just, it's tofu. It doesn't have any emotions. So Romans 14:5. The Lord moves on to another example and he says, let's move away from herbs and diet and feeding and eating. And one man esteemeth one day above another and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now that's an interesting passage of scripture when it comes to a doubtful disputation. Because I thought this was something there was doubt about. I thought we were talking about something where I didn't really know, where I wasn't really sure, and I just shouldn't fight about those things that I'm not really sure about. And the Lord says here, no, no, you be fully persuaded in your own mind. So the Lord here, he deals with something where it's not, well, I'm just a bit unsure about that. Stripy shirts or checkered shirts? What should it be in church of a Sunday? No, this is something you've got no doubts about. The Lord encourages you. The Lord says, be fully persuaded in your own mind. And so we're talking about something where I'm over here, you're just fully persuaded, you've got no doubt, you're right. This is what is right. And you're fully persuaded over it. But you sit in every church every Sunday with someone over here who is fully persuaded that they're right. And you know what the Lord says in the midst of this example? Because you know what we say? As humans, we say, well, look, you just need to give a bit of room and you just need to be a little bit, you just need to compromise every now and then to make things work. You just need to be able to move a little. You just need to be able to get on a little. And the Bible says here, the Lord says, no. You be fully persuaded in your mind. If that's where you stand, then you get in the Scriptures and you make sure that where you're standing, you're fully persuaded that it's right. Brother A.J. McClure, he I don't know if you know the name, I know your pastor does. And he was a good man of God. And you're not going to like what he says. You're going to go, really? But he, and I'm not going to quote him exactly. I can't quote anyone exactly. But he would say often, as he was teaching, he'd say, you know what? I don't think there's anywhere I'm wrong. And we go, really? That's what you think? And then he'd reason it out. He'd go, well, of course. He said, if I thought I was wrong somewhere and I determined I was going to stand there anyway, how stupid would that be? That I know this is the wrong place to stand, but I'm going to stand here anyway. We were in Ingham on the way up. There's a cane train running straight through the middle of the park. Great place to have a kid's playground. So they didn't have a kid's playground there. The cane train's coming. The kids want to go and see it. Well, the best place to get a view of an oncoming cane train is the middle of the track, right? I mean, no one did it, but if you want the best seat in the house, it's just coming straight to you. But you know what's wrong. You know it's not the place to stand, so why on earth would you stand there? And here is AJ's reasoning. And truth be told, there really isn't anywhere that you stand because you think it's wrong. Now, sometimes we determine to stand there after we realize it's wrong, because we're proud and arrogant. But generally, we stood there initially because we thought it was right. And the Lord says here, be fully persuaded. He doesn't even get into whether one day is better than another. He said, but if you think one day is better, then you just be fully persuaded of that. And if you think the other day or all days are alike, then you'd be fully persuaded of that. And so what do we do then? How on earth do we then move forward if the Lord says, double down on your position? And why does he do that? Surely if we're going to get along, we need to be just a whole lot more agreeable than that. You ever poured concrete? Hands up if you poured concrete. Yeah. And if you just take concrete and pour it just on a piece of dirt and sit it there, it's hard, but it's not strong. And so you intertwine metal and metal reinforcing into that concrete, and you pour that concrete over the top of metal reinforcing so that the strength of the metal combined with the hardness of the concrete becomes this permanent unity that is unmovable and stands, and it's a foundation. And I tell you what, if we as God's people can find a way to be able to unite together and stand strong, not wishy-washy and pushy, because you know what happens if we keep on moving? Then people keep on coming in. And as they come in, they make you move, they make you move, they make you move. And all of a sudden, you're not what you once were. But on doubtful disputation, someone comes in and you receive them and you find a way to lock in together without compromise, without insisting that they yield to your preference and your persuasion, but just locking in with one another. The Lord says, be fully persuaded in your mind. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's in relation to prayer and seeking the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God with nothing wavering. Going before God, fully persuaded that, Lord, what I'm asking you, I know you'll give me. And you know what the interesting thing is when you ask God for wisdom? He doesn't send an aeon sign. Wisdom has arrived. You don't get a notification in your inbox. It's not like Australia Post where they send out, your parcel has arrived, come and collect. You pray for wisdom in a certain circumstance without wavering, full of faith that the Lord will give you the wisdom you need to make the decision you need to make in the circumstance you need to make it, and you just stand in confidence that God has granted you that wisdom, and you make that decision having confidence in the wisdom that God has given you because of the prayer that you've sought from Him. And if you don't do that, you're going to stay be double-minded in it and all over the place and unstable in all your ways. And so what the Lord is saying is if there's going to be stability, there's going to be need to be some determination to stand together. And so when your brother brings a dispute into your life, the Lord isn't saying here, oh, you need to yield to him. The Lord isn't saying here, oh, you just need to put down your little bugbear and just decide that, no, okay, well, I used to think a day mattered, but now it doesn't. I've just got to somehow now yield to him because he doesn't think a day matters. No, the Lord says, be fully persuaded. Seek it out. Seek the mind of God on the matter and what the Lord would have you do and be fully persuaded. And it's interesting that with no doubt over here, and no doubt over here, we end up with doubt. No doubt plus no doubt equals a doubtful disputation. I knew I hated maths. Knew it. Because you add no doubt to no doubt, and the Lord says, now what I'm talking about is a doubtful dispute. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. And the Lord brings the two examples together. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Here's the real issue about your side of the doubtful dispute. Is it a dispute? Do you stand on it unto God, or is it just you? Is it just what you want? Because here, the Lord says, you do it under the law. Because here's the unity. This fella likes Tuesdays. I don't know why. He just thinks Tuesday's a better day. And he likes Tuesdays unto the Lord. The whole reason for Tuesday is because he's convinced in all of his mind and all of his faith that that's something that's important unto the Lord. And so he stands on Tuesday unto God. This fellow over here, he esteems all days alike. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday makes no difference unto him. It's they're the days of the week unto God. And so you know where all of a sudden these two solid positions have unity? Right here, that both minds of those two are unto God. Now there's somewhere a church, a family, a community, a friendship, there's something, there's somewhere it can stand. That I'm doing it as unto the Lord. It's not for me. It's not for my persuasion. It's under God. It's under Him. And the Lord says here, be fully persuaded in your mind and do it as unto the Lord. So the things that are doubtful, disputes, the things that you look at and you go, really, I can't see grounds to divide, but I can't see grounds to unite. I can't see how we get past this. The things that potentially drive it apart, get past what the issue is and go, what is it unto? Why do they? Oh, you know, I know what you think very soon after meeting you on many, many issues. We really do. We know, if we really break down what we find out just in our first interaction with someone, we find out the what very, very quickly. But the why, that takes a bit of time, doesn't it? And that's the way it is with the Lord. You open up the Bible, you'll find out what God expects. Very quickly in your walk, and as you open up the Bible, you'll find out God wants this and this and this and this and this. As you keep studying, as you keep seeking God, as you keep looking unto the Lord, as you keep being guided by the Spirit, you will find not only what God wants, but why He desires it such. And your relationship deepens with the Lord. And isn't that what a deepening relationship is? Not when you just know what they prefer, but why they prefer it. Because then once you know why someone prefers something, well, then you can start to estimate some other areas of what their preference will be without them even telling you, because you know what their why is. And if the why is God, then you can have some unity in the matter. But is that really what you fight about? I mean, how many times have you got into a dispute? And I'm not saying you never have. You will have, I hope. But how many of your disputes are really unto the Lord? A lot of the time, I'm fighting for me. I'm fighting for my opinion, for my pride. I'm fighting for my previous statement that I made. I'm fighting because they already know I stand here, so now I've got to support my position. They already know I don't like tofu. I've got to prove that one. We've got to double down. Whereas if it's under the Lord, then where do we stand? Before Him. And so the servant can be given over to stand before his master, and we're happy to do that because that's who I'm serving unto and that's who they're serving unto, and this whole mess is unto the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, just back a chapter or two. No, just one. Romans 13 verse 1. The Bible says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, or avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The dispute you're in, the dispute you might be in tomorrow, the doubtful disputations on your side, how do you walk in it? How do you walk in your conviction? How's your conscience? Paul said, have a conscience void of offense towards the Lord. In Acts, he makes that statement. that you as an individual, I as an individual, we need to be able to walk with a conscience that is void of offense towards God. That our conscience is clear. That we've taken it all under the Lord. That where we stand is right. And you know what we so often forget about our clear conscience? That our brother has the same right. The same responsibility. That his conscience to be clear before the Lord, void of offense. Walking before the Lord as unto the Lord. With a clear conscience before God. For conscience sake. So, we have the dispute. We have it given unto the Lord. We have the dispute that the Lord encourages us to be fully persuaded of one position or fully persuaded of another. And in your full persuasion of how you're going to walk and what you're going to do, the Lord says there that it is to be done as unto the Lord, and your conscience is to be clear in that matter, that it's before you and God that this is done under God and not for any other reason. And then in verse 7, the Lord says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." The Bible brings this doubtful dispute and the full persuasion that we're to walk in on one side or the other. And in working through this, he said, "For to this end, Christ came and died and was buried and arose." To what? That he might be Lord. And this is really where the crux of the matter all comes down to. This is where it really becomes an issue of the heart. Is, are you disputing because God's leading you that way? He's Lord and he's leading you that way? Or is someone else in charge? And that comes back to just even your salvation. Your persuasions, your convictions, why you're here in church this morning. Why you're not here in church if it's getting recorded. Who is Lord? For that purpose of lordship and authority, Christ came and died and was buried and rose again. That he might be alive in your life and in mine, not just in the great big huge things of life, but in the small things that disturb our peace. The small things that disturb our unity. That Christ would be Lord over all of that. For this end he died, he rose. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2 and it spells it out a little more. And he revived that he might be Lord. Galatians 2 and verse 17. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And you know what? probably in our day and age, we probably go, well, to eat or not to eat, we know it really doesn't matter. And we look at that and go, that's a trivial little thing. But how many fights have you had where someone else looking on goes, why are you even fighting? Why are you even blowing about this? And I'm not talking about things that matter. I'm not talking about things where the Bible is plain. I'm talking about things of conscience. Why do I stand here? Is it because Christ is alive in me and leading me to stand here? Is it Christ that causes me to stand where I stand? Because that is who is supposed to be in charge in everything we do. And this comes down to even your salvation. Who leads you? Who is Christ to you? Some historical figure that died 2,000 years ago? Some benevolent God that stepped down out of heaven for the whole world? Or is He your Lord and Savior? Have you yielded to Him? Do you belong to Christ? Is your life lived in Him? Do we find unity between us and the Son? Or is there a fight there? How often we worry about the division we have with a brother and neglect the division that's within us between us and Christ? Where the life that I live by the power of the Son of God. So I'm going to take just one tiny bit of liberty that might give you some understanding of why I preach this sermon. Let me tell you the conversation at Shining Light at the moment. Should I get the jab or shouldn't I? Should we do this or should we do that with all that's going on in the world around me? I look at it and I go, how do I find an answer to that? Well, it's the same way my young friend should find an answer in the schoolyard. Is Christ leading me? If I follow Him and stand in faith where Christ has convicted me to stand, because I believe in Him. I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking here about what we believe, about His Word and how we serve Him. But in the things that divide us, we laugh about little things, you know, we hear stories of a church splitting over what colour the carpet was going to be. We go, oh, how trivial. Do you know, it wasn't trivial to them. They got so bound up in it that they couldn't let go of themselves and let God lead. And it happened in 2021, and it happened in the 70s, and it happened in the 50s, and it happened in the 1800s, and the 1700s, and the 1600s, and it evidently happened back in Romans' day. And so I ask myself, where is my focus? And if I could give you an encouragement of how to pray this week for camp in my preaching, it's that we would see Jesus. And that we would stand strong, because don't you want to stand with strong Christians? I want to stand with some metal. I want to stand with some rock and some concrete. I don't want to be bound together with slime and sludge. So how do we stand strong? We stand strong by standing unto God. been fully persuaded. But for some, perhaps God doesn't even come in the picture. It's just your religious conviction. I don't want to neglect the gospel. Christ came and he died. He buried and he rose again to pay for the sins of the whole world. Yours included. And you know how you'll get a bit of an idea whether you're Christ's or not? Whether he's any aspect of guiding you and leading you as you follow him. That we would live as unto the Lord rather than as unto me for my life. I might pray and then I'll pass over to Pastor to close out. My Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of light that you brought. So often, Heavenly Father, I get my eyes off of you and onto my issues. I pray, dear Jesus, that this help that you've given me in just refocusing my attention back onto you, that you, Lord, are who I am to live unto. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to that end, that we'd set our eyes on Christ and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we step into this week ahead of us, that, Lord, as we step into youth camp, that, Lord, we might be able to point these young ones unto Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in us and through us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.